The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Psalm 19, if you have your Bible. Psalm 19. Sitting with two very godly men many years ago, and there was a well-known pastor in Texas who it was brought to the attention of the church had been plagiarizing his sermons. It was devastating for that ministry, devastating for that church. I remember sitting there with two very godly men, and one of those men, quite a bit older than me, told us two young pastors, he said, I wish that young pastors would stop being desperate to bring, you know, the A-game every week. That's why we end up doing things like plagiarism. And he said, I wish they would just speak from the overflow of their devotional life. He said, that would be so much more beneficial. And I'm here today to speak to you from the overflow of my devotional life, because this is what I've been camped out on. And so I want to talk to you today about the glory of God. And it was going to start out just kind of a Father's Day message because it's so applicable to all of us. But then I just kept breaking up more and more and more. And by the time I called Gretchen on Friday afternoon, I said, there's three messages here. I can't even get close to doing this. And so I want you to know that's where we are and why we're there. So Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, just going to kind of be a launching point for us today. The heavens are declaring or telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Let's pray. Father God, few things are more important than man or a woman seeking to live for your glory. Lord, to spend their life seeking to live for your glory. And we're only able to do that, Lord, by your grace. And so today I pray that you would give us a small glimpse of what that looks like in the Bible, to live for your glory. Lord, empower us by your grace, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and pour out, Lord, just what we need to hear from your word. And we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. When we have conversations about God, it seems that there are certain subjects that just roll naturally off the tongue when we're talking about God. I'll give you a few of these. The love of God, that rolls naturally off the tongue. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to the average unbeliever and talk to them, that's probably the first thing they're going to talk about is the love of God. 1 John chapter 4 confirms this. It mentions the word love multiple times, and it says there, John says, God is love. Or we talk about the holiness of God. That's another one that rolls naturally off the tongue. We go directly to Isaiah chapter 6, and we think about that angelic song that the angels were singing there when Isaiah saw that exalted vision of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Or the justice of God. That's a big one right now, the justice of God. Romans 3:26 says that God is both the just and the justifier. But I want to tell you, one that does not roll as easily off the tongue is, in these conversations, the glory of God. Maybe it is for some people, but not for all people. And it's strange that it doesn't roll as easily off the tongue for this reason. It is what all of creation is pointing us to. It is literally why we were created, including the universe and all that's in it, and including you and I. And yet, that doesn't come that often. I want you to recall for just a moment that angelic song. It doesn't end with these lyrics, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It actually ends with the whole earth, you remember this, is full of his glory. Would you go back to Psalm 19 and verse 1? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I did a little bit of research this week. I look up things that I'm kind of studying, and one of the things that I was thinking about this week were the stars. And the Hubble telescope is kind of where you end up landing if you want to talk about the universe at large right now, because it has all the information, and it's expanding day by day their ability to look up into the universe. And one of the things that I came across as I was reading about this is that on a clear night in your backyard, if the moon is shining and you don't have all the light distortions, you and I could count about 3,000 stars without any assistance. And if we get a small telescope, that would increase to roughly 100,000 stars. We had that telescope and were able to look through it. But if you and I had the ability to transport ourselves to the Milky Way galaxy and calculate up all the stars, take it down, and then bring it down to its lowest calculation, now you would see about 100 billion stars. But it gets better. This is where the Hubble telescope comes in. And I had to verify this because I just read it in one article and I thought, now that can't possibly be true. That there are in the observable universe about 100 billion galaxies. I didn't know this. The Hubble telescope tells us there's about 100 billion galaxies. And so if you were able to see all that the Hubble telescope and all these 100 billion galaxies and do a conservative guess, there would be somewhere around 10 billion, listen closely, 10 billion trillion stars. Now, go back and contemplate for just a moment what the psalmist has just written for us. Look again in verse 1 and underline two words, telling and declaring. You see, the psalmist is putting forth that when we look up into that universe that is packed with 10 billion trillion stars, that it's like a pulpit where the Word of God is going forth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You say, Pastor Greg, how do you know that? Look at verse 2. He says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. When I was in seminary, there was a book given to us called Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson. You're shaking your head because it's the standard in every seminary. And Haddon Robinson hammers throughout this whole book one idea. And it is that every biblical text has to have a big idea. And you go, okay, Greg, what's the big idea of God's pulpit? Do you see it there in verse 1? The heavens are declaring or telling of the glory of God. You know, I was thinking about this week, and maybe it's a stretch, but David was a shepherd. And I wonder if, as David was out in the fields one night with those sheep and the moon was shining, he could see all those stars with the bare eye there. And I wonder if when God called David to write the scriptures, if it immediately rolled off of his tongue, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies, the heavens, they're declaring the work of his hands. That David didn't really have to stretch that far to write those words. Psalm 8:1 says this, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the earth? If you're reading in ESV and in Psalm 8:1, it says the glory that's above the heavens. I don't know if you've ever read the Psalms. I don't know if you've ever read the apostles or the reformers and thought, this is so different than anything else I've ever read. And it's for this reason. It's always so God-centered. It's always centered on one reality, and that is the glory of God. And can I tell you this morning, and this is no knock on Christian bookstores because I spend a lot of time in Christian bookstores, but if you were to go into a Christian bookstore, grab the average book off the shelf and read it, it would fit the category of what the Bible calls vain glory. And why is that? Because it's reflecting back on us. All the focus is on us and our accomplishments. The Bible's the absolute opposite of this. As a matter of fact, one of the texts that I was considering preaching this week for Father's Day was Psalm 78. And Psalm 78, throughout that entire psalm, is calling those people, the Israelites, to remember the accomplishments of God and his works and his miracles, and to tell it to the generations to come. You see, that's what glory is. That's what the glory of God is. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to camp out on this subject. And we're going to look at three aspects, three biblical aspects of God's glory. And then we're going to draw it out, and this is why this is going to have to go for a couple of weeks, how you and I can draw attention to that. So are we ready? The first aspect of God's glory is the intrinsic glory of God. Now, I need you to turn with me, because this is going to be very, very important. I need you to turn with me to the right in your Bible to Psalm 49, Psalm 49, 16 and 17. Psalm 49, 16 and 17. This is kind of informal today. We've got a little less crowd, so I'm going to ask a question. In verse 16, he says, "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich." Does anybody have a different word in verse 16? What?
Overawed.
Okay, awed. Don't become awed when a man becomes rich. Any other words? Now, notice in verse 16, it says, don't be afraid or overawed when a man becomes rich. Here's what tends to happen in this world, is we see people who break the rules and they're stacking up cash in their bank account. And one of the things that can happen with believers is we can look at that and become angry. We can become anxious. We can become jealous. We can become awed at what they have. And he says, don't do that. And he tells us why in the next part of the verse. When the glory of his house is increased, that's when we tend to do that. But he tells us why it's not worth doing that. Verse 17. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. I don't know if you've ever heard the famous story about when Rockefeller died and there was a man standing at the funeral and the man said, how much did he leave behind? And the person said, he left it all behind. You see, that's what the psalmist is telling us. We don't take anything with us when we die. But he goes on and he says something very, very important about the intrinsic glory of God. He says, his glory will not descend after him. You have to understand something about man's glory. It is always temporary. It can be taken off and put on, just like a crown for a king can be taken off and put on. And that man can have less glory or he can have more glory. But when he dies, whatever glory he has will disappear. First Peter says this in verse 24 of chapter 1. Man's glory is like the flower of the grass. It's there one morning and it's gone the next. Now, Pastor Greg, why are you talking about man's glory? I thought we were going to talk about God's glory. Well, you'll understand a little bit more about the intrinsic glory of God when you understand the temporary nature of man's glory. Thomas Watson said, glory is essential to the Godhead as light is to the sun. It's just who God is. He's glorious. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, you might want to write it in the margin of your Bible, we're told that God is the God of glory. It's intrinsic to his being. You cannot add to it, and you cannot take away from it. As a matter of fact, if God did not have glory, he would not be God. I searched this week, high and low. And I called other pastors that I respected, and I said, can you give me a simple definition of God's glory? And here's what I was asking them. I just said, is it an attribute or is it more than that? And do you know what every pastor I talked to said? I don't know. I don't know. You see, that's what glory is. It's so lofty, we really can't define it. But I did find two people who attempted to define it. I want to read one of those first because I think it's a good definition. The glory of the Lord is the splendor and brilliance that is inseparably associated with all of God's attributes. So you take all of who God is and you turn it outwardly, and that's what glory is. Now there's another man by the name of Paul Tripp. And Paul Tripp said something that I agree with 100%. He said, glory is never defined in the scripture, but it is splashed on every page of the scriptures. So I want to show you one of those places that is splashed. So go to your right to Isaiah chapter 40. Not very many pages. Isaiah chapter 40. And it's weird that we, like I said, this is the overflow of my devotional life. Guess what every person I talked to this week was talking about? And I don't know if it was in your reading or if it was in some studies or if they heard a sermon on it. Everybody that texted me said, have you read Isaiah 40 lately? I want you to see it starting in verse 12. This is what Paul Tripp says. Not defined, but it's splashed on every page. This is glory. Who has measured the waters, notice, in the hollow of his hand? When I was a child, my grandfather had a farm, and it had one of those pipes that stuck out of the ground, and it had a big red lever. Does anybody remember those water? I don't know what they're called. Pump. But you turn this thing on and it would blow you back. The water pressure was so high. And I'm sure, looking back, the pipes were probably lead, Charlie. The pipes were probably lead. But you couldn't drink from it because the pressure was too high. So my grandfather would do about half a crank. And then we would put our hands together like this. And we would drink from it. And you couldn't get a whole lot of water. Do you know why we couldn't get a whole lot of water? Because our hands only hold about a quarter cup if we have both of them together. And so you would sit there for maybe 30 or 45 seconds trying to get a drink from this. Do you understand what Isaiah is telling us? That all the water in the world can be held literally in the hollow or the palm of God's hand. And what Isaiah is telling us here is the same thing that David told us in the Psalms. This is about the glory of God. It's reflecting something much bigger than you can ever think of or imagine. Now look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust. Notice that. A speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Now, this is going to blow you away, because what is all the talk about right now in the world? The nations. We have the United Nations. We have the United States, and we have the Soviet Union and all these things. And what are we trying to compare? Who's the biggest and who's the best? And we call these, you remember what we call them? Superpowers. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his time. Everybody's competing to see who's best. And Isaiah says, do you know what the nations are like in the sight of God? They're like a drop out of a bucket. Or, he says, and I find this funny, a speck of dust. Did you know that's less than dust? Right? A speck of dust is less than dust. And then he goes on to say, like fine dust. In other words, all the superpowers of the world do not even register on God's divine scale. They are nothing. So, that's what glory is. It is bigger than anything that you and I can wrap our minds around. And if we understand that, then we understand why the Bible tells us that God does not share his glory with any other creature. As a matter of fact, he confirms this further in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. So you and I need to understand something this morning. His glory is essential to his being. Now, there's a second kind of glory in the scriptures, or a second part of God's glory. And I had to think about how I was going to word this, because you can get into some dangerous territory if you're not careful. And I'm going to call it the revealed glory of God. Because there are times in the Bible that God's glory will be turned outwardly and a person sees a glimpse, just a glimpse of God's glory. So I'll give you an example of this. Moses was there talking to God and had had God fulfill some pretty amazing things. And Moses gets really, really bold. And Moses says, if you remember this in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, around chapter 34, Moses said, I want you to show me your glory. And you remember what God says, can't do that. It's too big for you to handle. And so he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses sees the backside of God and gets a glimpse of God's glory. But then something amazing happens. Moses goes up on the mountain, spends some time with God in the presence of his glory, and he comes back down, and do you remember what happened to Moses? His face was shining, and the people were afraid. You see, that's a glimpse of God's glory. Exodus 34, verse 29 said, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. And then in Exodus chapter 34, verses 33 through 35, Moses has to start wearing a veil over his face every time he spent time with God. Now, another place that we see the revealed glory of God is in the tabernacle. Because often the glory of God would descend on the tabernacle. And it wasn't God's full glory, but was a portion of his glory that would hover there above the tabernacle. But I want to show you the clearest place that the glory of God is revealed in Scripture. Would you go to John chapter 1? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1. Verse 1 of John chapter 1 is about the eternal Christ. You could just substitute the word Jesus there and you would know what John's talking about. In the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. This is talking about the eternality of Christ. And then in verse 14, when you go down to verse 14, it's not talking about the eternality of Christ. It's now talking about the incarnation of Christ. When Jesus Christ came down from eternity and clothed himself with human flesh. And we see it there in verse 14. The Word became flesh. He put on real human flesh and dwelt among us. He drank with people. He ate with people. He got sleepy. He got hungry. He actually became a human being. But notice what John goes on to say. And we saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, probably the most clear picture of God's glory that we get is in the person of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there's a really cool story in Matthew's gospel where the inner circle of Jesus follows him up to the mountaintop, and it's called the Transfiguration. Do you remember that? Do you remember I said if all the attributes were gathered together and shown forth to the world around us, that's what God's glory is. And somehow the being of Jesus is transformed before them, and they see, it says in verse 1 and 2, says he was transformed before them, transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garment became white as light. Now listen closely. Do you know what Peter does when this happens? Peter, the inner circle, it says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. Can I tell you where we've missed it in the church? People are hungering and thirsting, and they're starving to death. And they're dying of thirst. And we're trying to give them things that will not fill them up. And Peter's there telling us, we have all we need in Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Why don't we just build 3 tabernacles and we'll just hang out here and just marinate ourselves in your glory? That's, brothers and sisters, what we need to give the world. We need to give them and show forth in our preaching, in our teaching, in our lives, the glory of God. Because it's the solution, literally, to all of our problems. So how does he shine forth his glory in the gospel? Well, he does it in the incarnation. He does it when he was hanging on the cross, paying for our sins. He does it in the resurrection. When nobody else had ever resurrected from the dead, all of those who had resurrected from the dead were pointing to a greater glory, just like the stars were pointing to a greater glory. When he ascends into heaven, when he returns to judge the nations, we see the glory of God there. But I want to tell you where it's most clearly displayed is in the amazing thing called conversion. when God can take a person who's a God-hater and turn them into a passionate and humble servant of Christ. And then we see the glory of God more clearly, because we say, who could take a man who has a hard heart, who doesn't love God, and turn him into a God lover and a God server and a humble servant? And we say, only God could do that. And guess what happens after that? He gets all the glory. We reflect the glory most clearly in the gospel. And I want to tell you today that if you'll come to Jesus, that glory will be seen in you as well. Turn to him. Repent of your sins. Trust and put your faith in him. And the glory of God will pour forth from you. The last thing is this. And this is where we need to camp out for a minute. The ascribed glory of God. You see, we have the intrinsic glory, which is who God is. It can't add to it. We can't add to it. We will never be able to take away from it. It can never be less than what it is. It is intrinsic to his being. And then we have the revealed glory. The essence of God shines out. People see it and they're changed. But then we have the ascribed glory of God. This is where you and I come in. You see, we can't add to the glory of God or take away from the glory of God, but we can draw attention to the glory of God. And that's what God has created us to do. As a matter of fact, Psalm 115, verse 1, was our call to worship for a reason. And do you remember what the psalmist says? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Now, I want to tell you something. It would be very strange for you to come in and sing songs to Pastor Greg. Do you understand what I'm saying? It would be very, very strange for you to come in and say, God, we're so thankful for Pastor Greg and all that he does for us. And we just want to sing and meditate on his goodness this morning. And we want to raise a hallelujah to Pastor Greg. I don't know about you guys, but that seems very bizarre. But it seems in the Christian world at large, when we worship man and we talk about it being man-centered, everybody's okay with it. But the psalmist says, I'm not here to draw attention to myself today. I'm here to draw attention to God. To him be the glory, not for us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. And what about Romans 11:36? You remember that? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And then the psalmist says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Now there's two places that I want to have you turn this morning. Brad does not have these on the slides. It's my fault. He'd already put these in yesterday. I got them to him late. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're part of this church for any period of time, you know this verse by memory. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 31. And then we're going to go one other place. Look at verse 31. Whether then, this is the clearest picture of ascribed glory. Whether then you eat or drink, which are just the minimal things of life, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's ascribed glory. Whatever we do in this life, we give God glory for it. Shane and I, many, many years ago, we were at a revival, and I think you may remember this. We were in Kingfisher, Oklahoma. Shane and I had just become friends. Shane drove over to King. As a matter of fact, it was at your old church, Ken. And I was preaching a weekend over there, and Shane came up afterwards, and we had talked about the glory of God at that service. And Shane said, how do we give glory to God in our eating and drinking? I think we were just bantering back and forth, and knowing Shane, he was playing the devil's advocate to see if I could answer that question. And just like it's hard to answer the question, what is the glory of God, it's probably even harder to say, how do we glorify God? But Paul says we can do it in our eating and drinking. What about just simply thanking God that he's provided for us what we need? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Through this pandemic, do you know one of the things that's happened? People have started hoarding up toilet paper. They've started hoarding up food. They've started, and the shelves are just empty, right? And you say, man, that seems just crazy. But do you know what has not happened to us one time during this pandemic? My kids have never gone without a meal. And I say, shame on me. Shame on me if I don't direct the attention to the Lord. Because it's not that mom and dad hoarded up the food, right? It's that God has provided for us through this. That's how we draw attention to the glory of God. We give him thanks and we praise him for the things that seem minuscule in this life, because you and I would not have them if it were not for God. Give him praise and glory for eating and drinking. And then he goes on to say, and whatever you do. Men, if you have gifts, talents, and abilities, do you thank God for those things? You know, the worst thing that ever happened in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is they go in and they build up a city in the power and strength of God, and then God says, you're going to forget me at the end of it. You're going to refuse to praise me and thank me for your gifts, talents, and abilities. Do you have gifts, talents, and abilities? Draw attention to God through those things. That's living for the glory of God. That's ascribing glory to God. But there's one last place I want to take you, and then guess what? Next week and the week after, we're going to talk about how we glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just turn to your right, find the book of James, go one book over, 1 Peter chapter 4, and land on verse 11. I'm going to try something for the next 2 or 3 minutes. I'm going to try to not get angry. And you may be sitting here saying, why would you get angry? I have a very good reason, okay? And I'm going to tell you in this text. Notice what it says in verse 11. Whoever speaks, this is talking about the gift of speaking. Speaking, preaching, teaching. Right? Some people have speaking gifts. That's what this is talking about. Some people have the ability to stand up in front of people and explain the Word of God. Now, he tells us, if we have that gift, what we ought to do with it. You're to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. If you have an ESV in front of you, it says as if you're speaking the very oracles of God. And this is where I get fired up. The job of the pastor is not to stand up and say, well, the Lord's really impressed on me this morning. I ought to say this or I ought to say that. No, that's not speaking the utterances of God. That's speaking what's on your mind, okay? He says if we're going to preach and teach, we ought to preach the very words of God. Nothing more and nothing less. This is what we come to. Verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. We don't deviate from it. And we may sometimes say, well, there's things I don't like in the Word of God. And he says, you speak as one who's speaking the very oracles of God if you preach and teach. And if you don't, do you know what W.A. Criswell said? Go find another vocation. Right? You can find something else to do if you're not going to preach and teach the Word of God. Am I getting angry? Okay. He moves on. Notice what he says here. Whoever serves. So you have the speaking gifts and then the gifts of service. Whoever serves, verse 11, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of God. Now, I want to say this in a very applicable way to you and I today. Everything around us is falling apart, and we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker by the moment as a church. I'm saying all churches are right now, because pastors, they're not packing the stadiums out anymore. People are scrambling. People are afraid. And we say, man, we're really weak right now. And guess what God says? That's the best place you could possibly be. Because guess what we have to do in order to serve in a context like this? We have to depend on the strength of God like never before. We had to be broken like never before, desperate like never before. And he says, if you're going to serve, serve as a person who's always desperate to depend upon the strength of God. And you say, why do we need to do this? He tells us, verse 11. Do it by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, whether it be speaking and teaching or serving, so that in all things God may be glorified. Brothers and sisters, in our weakest moments, when we say, man, I have to depend on the strength of the Lord to get out of bed in the morning, guess what someone says? Wow, God's glorified in their life. I have a friend who has rheumatoid arthritis, and his name's Keith Morgan. You've met him. And he said, there's mornings I have to wake up and run hot water over my hands and cold water on my hands just so I can get out and go in the morning. And I've never looked at him and thought, dude, sorry about your luck. That stinks. I've always looked at him and thought, I want to be more like Keith. Because he's so desperate for the Lord. He's so desperate for the strength of God to get up and serve in any capacity. And we look at this and we say, that's exactly what Peter's saying. So that we may glorify God through Jesus Christ. And then, as if to add layer upon layer of the glory of God, look at what he goes on to say. To whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. The worship team's going to come back up, and guess what we're going to do? We're going to glorify God together. We're going to worship, exactly. We're going to draw attention to the fame of God this morning. Would you stand with us? I want to draw your attention to something. Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And if you will turn to him in repentance and faith, the Bible says he'll forgive your sins, past, present, and future, and bring you into a place of worshiping and serving God to his glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your glory to be revealed in us. We pray, Lord, in our speaking and in our teaching and in our praising and in our worship and in our serving, Father, that your glory would be revealed. Lord, that we would ascribe to you what's due to your name and say with the psalmist, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Father, we thank you for this time together. May it change us and take us from one degree of glory to the next. In Jesus' name.